Let's please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. We are resuming our chronological study through the Pauline letters after taking a little diversion here for a few weeks into Daniel and into the family series. And last week we started the book of 1 Corinthians going through the background from the book of Acts. And I actually wanted to emphasize or correct something from last week as we were talking about Paul preaching to the Athenians on the Mars Hill sermon. He was talking about how you're a worshiper of many gods and equating that to our culture. Worshiping many gods, many different religions, allowing other religions in to the country, Buddhism, yoga. And I mentioned that, you know, yoga is Buddhism, which is true. There is a lot of Buddhists, especially in Hollywood, are also into yoga, and there is a Buddhist yoga correlation, but really it originated from Hinduism. Wanted to be accurate on that. And see, a lot of Buddhism really came from Hinduism. Both of those are together, and it amazes me how much our culture is going after these Eastern religions that have brought nothing but death to their people, death and misery. In fact, there's been some specials recently on the Hindu class structure, where, you know, if you're born in India in the lower class society, you literally are given the job of cleaning sewers. And that's what they do. And they'll have pictures. I think it was, I forgot which news magazine it was recently, where they show this guy just dripping with sewer. And, you know, what is your hope in life? Hey, you know, this is where I was born. This is where I'm supposed to be because of my karma, you know. And so I'm okay with just being a sewer cleaner. See, that's death and destruction. See, Jesus came, and he said he created all men. He has a desire for all men to have life. There is no karma. We have one life to live to determine whether we want Jesus, forgiveness in Jesus, and obedience to him forever and ever in a place called heaven where we're washed clean of sin. Or that's the gospel message. We can have that. Satan gives people so many different lies and different views of things that are all death, all misery, all destruction. And it's amazing to me that people will look at a country that's devoted to those things, yoga, Buddhism, Hinduism, all the isms of life, and say, let's go there. Let's go there from something that has given us blessing and equality of blessing. God so loves the world, men and women, you know, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Let's go away from that and go to something that creates this misery for people. So that's just to emphasize that for accuracy. And then we saw that Paul just realized that the preaching of the cross, this simple message of God's love for all man that was exhibited on the cross, is foolishness to the people of this world. The people who are deceived by Satan in this world, our message is foolish. And that was our emphasis last week. And we're going to see that he continues along with that theme here in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And so we're going to be looking more at that. We're going to cover some of the verses that we didn't get the parallel passages on because of time last week. So in verse 18, we covered these, but we're going to look a little bit more detail in some of these verses. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13 to see. There's two places in Isaiah where we see what I think Paul is referencing when he says, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the wisdom of the professing wise. See, God is not going to destroy wisdom itself, because he is wisdom. He's going to destroy the wisdom of the professing wise. Those people in this world who think they're so smart, who think that they're smart in rejecting an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present creator of the heavens and the earth, God. There is no wisdom in rejecting the true authority that is over all men. And so we see in Isaiah 29:13, we see, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people, and he's talking about the Jewish people that were supposed to be worshiping God, Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandment of men. What was the condition of Israel when Isaiah the prophet is warning Israel? And this is really the message of his book. Israel, you have turned away your heart from God, and you will be suffering judgment as a result. And his prophecies towards the nation of Israel were fulfilled after a time of God's grace and mercy, of putting up with their going after idols and turning away from God. God put up with that in the Israeli nation for a while. He warned them with the prophet Isaiah, and after a period of time, they were conquered and destroyed. And what was the problem? They honored him with their mouths, but their heart was far from them. Every time I hear a godless, Jesus-hating, baby-killing politician say, God bless you, I think of this verse. I think of, oh yes, you honor him with your mouth, but your heart is far from him as you sign bill after bill after bill of godlessness. Let's kill more babies. There's not going to be any judgment of God as we do so. We're wise. We're going to create a new utopia. Us people are going to reject the God of the Bible. We're going to embrace everything but the God of the Bible. I think they honor God with their lips, but their heart is far from them. May it never happen to us. May we never have the attitude of just singing worship songs to God, but our minds and our actions through the week are rejecting the truths of the Word of God. Because if they are, we're being hypocrites. You know, God forgives hypocrites, by the way, but I mean, we should. True Christians are going to sit there and realize there's something wrong with this picture. Oh, God, forgive me again. Because we do worship a holy God. Our mind knows it's a holy God that we should be observing and obeying. And we do sing praises to him, and we do truly love him. But a true Christian will realize at times we're just not acting like it, and repent and turn away from our wicked ways and honor him. Because I don't want to fall under this, but you have removed your hearts far from me. And their fear towards me is taught of the commandments of men. In fact, men start saying, do this, do this. It's kind of like our country. Don't steal. Why? Well, not because of God, but because we told you. See, instead of the fear of God, we try and create this because society has decided today that we're not supposed to steal unless you're white collar and you can steal billions of dollars from people and you can be in a penthouse while we work out our wisdom deal. See, the Word of God is supposed to be the authority by which we stand on everything. Any country that turns away from the authority of God's holy word and his commandments and preaches as their own commandments, creates their own commandments, the commandments of men, is a country destined for demise. And we have a country that's not made by human hands. We have a country waiting for us in heaven, wherein righteousness dwells. And we, as I've been emphasizing, we better really meditate on that more, because this one is going down. But the one that we're going to has stayed the same throughout all of the centuries. It's ruled by God, and it's waiting for his people to come home, to be with him. Verse 14, therefore, because you honor me with your lips, because you've departed from my law, because you teach your own commandments as the commandments of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us? Who knows us? What's the answer as these people meet behind closed doors plotting all kinds of things? Who sees us? God. The answer is, God sees you. And God is capable of taking otherwise wise people and all of a sudden their counsel turns to foolishness, as we've been watching happen. These smartest, brainiest people in the world that are trying to solve our financial system, which other people are saying, this is a recipe for absolute collapse and disaster. And you can see that God has cursed, because of our departure from God, he has cursed us that wisdom is foolishness and going to result in misery because people have turned away from God. Again, should we care as Christians living in this place? In a way, yes, because for a very short period of time, we'll both be affected. But for a very long time, it's called eternity, we're going to be immune. So it's like we're watching as aliens what's going on, but we have to be aware of what's going on and seeing the very word of God is coming true as Paul had preached to the Corinthians, as we see today. Let's turn to Isaiah 44:24, because the second part of his quote from Corinthians, I think, comes from chapter 44. You know, Paul had said, God said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That's what he promised to do. The so-called wise people will be absolute fools, especially under judgment, which I think the whole world's under judgment. The whole world is being foolish. Chapter 44, verse 24, thus says the Lord, and whenever you see L-O-R-D capitalized, it's using the Hebrew term Yahweh, the Hebrew word Yahweh, which is the most powerful name for God. It's the divine God, your Redeemer. So this God is a Redeemer. So Yahweh redeems us, buys us back. He who formed you from the womb. Oh, God actually creates life in the womb. He's creating life in the womb. So if God redeems, but then the New Testament, who's the Redeemer in the New Testament? Jesus is the Redeemer. He's called the Redeemer. In fact, the Messiah is prophesied to be the Redeemer. And so if Yahweh is Redeemer and Jesus is Redeemer, those who have very simple math, if A equals B and A equals C, then B equals C. Jesus is Yahweh. Does everybody see the correlation there? Again, for those people that teach that Jesus is not God, you can just take them to this one verse right here. That Jesus is the Redeemer, God is the Redeemer, therefore God, Jesus is God, God is Jesus. He is, as he said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, you've seen in human form the very nature and character of God that was poured into this human body that was born of a virgin. I am the Lord. Going on in verse 24, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers. You know, we studied last week how the Athenians thought that the esteemed Epicurean and Stoic philosophers considered Paul's preaching of the gospel babbling, which was a very derogatory thing to say in the Greek language in the day. And what God says is, I'm going to turn your so-called smart people into babblers. And I will drive diviners mad, who turns wise men backward, makes their knowledge foolishness. So what they accuse us of, they accuse us of being babblers. Christians, you babblers, you fools, you weak-minded. God has declared that in fact we're not the fools, because we have chosen salvation. We've chosen to bow the knee to the God who created the heavens and the earth and life in the womb. And we acknowledge him as all-powerful, and we should be submitted to him. We should be submitted to his ways, because he created all things. So we're the wise ones. We look foolish to the world, but they, in fact, are the ones that will be foolish when they stand before Almighty God. And when they start making their excuses at the throne of God before he throws them in the lake of fire, all of creation will know and sing, what babblers these fools are, as they would stand before Almighty God and argue with him about how they thought they had a better plan, a better religion, a better belief system. Didn't you like my lotus position, God? No, I didn't. And the angels will laugh and mock as they tried to think that they could get to God through some stance, through some chant, through some mantra, who confirms the word, verse 26, who confirms the word of his servant, the prophet. See, he's saying, this God who tells the prophets what the future is going to be, and then he makes it happen so that all the inhabitants of the world throughout history who can look at biblical prophets and see that everything they ever prophesied does happen, so that they would get a clue that this God who created the heavens, stretched out the heavens without any help, knows everything from the beginning to the end, that they would realize that they should obey this God who knows everything. So he who confirms the word of his servants and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, you will be inhabited, which was a prophecy that after they were cast into judgment under Babylon, that they would be brought back into Jerusalem again. You shall be inhabited, to the cities of Judah you shall be built. I will raise up her waste places, who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers, who says to Cyrus, 150 years before Cyrus made the decree for the Jews to return, he prophesied this in Isaiah, who says to Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built into the temple, your foundation shall be laid. So right here, God is saying, I'm going to drive these godless people into babbling madness, but I know the future. That's what he's saying. I know the future. I know that Israel is going to be taken away captive into Babylon, because that's what I prophesied for their judgment, because that's what they deserved after going after idols. But because I promised them they're going to be my chosen people forever, I'm going to actually let them back into the land. And I'm going to tell you 150 years before he's born, it's going to be a guy named Cyrus that's going to let you come back into the land. And certainly Cyrus came, and he made the decree for the Jews to come back into the land. And see, this, even though that already was fulfilled in the past, many years ago, 500 and some BC, it's also something that the leaders, the babblers, the fools of this world should realize today. They should realize today that there was another prophecy made by Ezekiel. The prophecy by Ezekiel is that they would again be cast out of the nation of Israel. They would then go for a very long time, almost looking like dry, dead bones, being out of the nation of Israel for so long, but that they would come back. They would come back again into the land of Israel, and that Jerusalem would be there. And today, this week, again, as the politicians of the world are swinging around the Middle East, including our head of the State Department, demanding that Jerusalem must be divided. And see, it does seem like God, right here in Isaiah, considers Jerusalem as his city, an important city. And here, the fools, the babblers, the unwise, who reject God, reject his authority over the world, are plotting and imagining that they can divide God's city, mess with the Jewish people, try and destroy them, actually. And once again, we will see. And we will see who's really in charge. Who is God? And see, the thing is we can sit here and we can know what's going to happen. We know bad things are going to happen to the people that mess with the city. It happens that our leaders are messing with God's city, so bad things could be happening to us. To this nation, I should say. Not to us, because once again, what's our future? Everlasting life in heaven for those that believe. You don't believe here? Bad things. You should be really fearful. If you don't believe in Jesus, it's so obvious from so many different ways. You can listen to the news and get it from people, or you can read the Word of God and get it from God himself. Bad things are lying ahead. But for those that believe in Jesus, we know that this is not the end game. America is not our hope. The future of America and its prosperity is not our hope. Our hope is placed in an unchanging, unwavering, promise-keeping, promise-making and keeping powerful, all-present, all-knowing God, who has chosen to forgive the humble from their sins and to allow them to come into heaven with a record wiped clean. And that's our hope. And it's going to happen, because he can tell the end from the beginning. And he told me that that's what he plans to do for those that have humbled themselves before God. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Where is the wise? Our answer, in heaven, it's God. Where is the scribe? Oh, those are the prophets of God who have written down his words for us to be able to have a clue to know what we should be doing. Where is the disputer of this age? They're disputing with God in this age, but they're fools, and they're going to be finding out that they shouldn't have. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Yes, he has. He's made very foolish the wisdom of the world. You can take whatever subject there is, and people that have called the wisdom of man, you know, the plans of man to be wise, when those plans of men are contrary to the Word of God, in every single case throughout all of history, it can be shown to be foolish. Every single time. So we ought to realize that just history itself teaches that if people were to obey God's Word, that that's true wisdom. Every time we turn away from God's Word, foolishness occurs and destruction for the people that live under that kind of thinking. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It so pleases God to save us in the world's eyes, spineless losers, crazies. It just so pleases God to save us. And, you know, I'm okay with how they look at me. You know, how the world looks at me. I'm just like, okay, yeah, sure, fine. I know God. I know the real God. I know what He's going to do to this place. I know what He's going to do with me. I know what heaven's going to be like. And you call me a fool? Okay. And if we can get that mindset, you'll be so much stronger in the workplace. You'll be stronger in your neighborhood. You'll be stronger in your family to just trust in God's ways instead of man's ways. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block because they were looking for a warrior Messiah instead of a suffering Messiah, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So, that's what Paul, as we emphasized, that's where we ended last week, so it's a long lead-in of repeating. Sorry for those that feel like, you know, it's just too much of a repeat. But I just felt led to look at some of those other verses in Isaiah. And here's the bottom line conclusion of this. Paul says, I'm preaching Christ and Him crucified. And how long is it before people who are listening to us hear Jesus Christ and Him crucified? And here's something I'm going to purpose in my own heart. You know, usually everything in the world is esteemed by what do you do, what do you make, what do you have, what are your toys, everything else. That's the wisdom of the world. That's the wisdom that's perishing. That's the wisdom that's foolishness to God. The true wisdom of God is Jesus Christ, Him crucified, making a way for man to get to God. So when people say, what do you do? What they're really saying is, where does your wisdom stack up with my wisdom? You know, what do you got that I have? You know, are you wise? Are you an important person? Are you somebody I want to talk to? I'm going to purpose, you know, I do X, Y, Z to provide for my family. But what I'm here for is to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I am here as an ambassador of my Lord Jesus to help you know that nothing in this world is important apart from you coming to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and more importantly, risen from the grave, proving that He has the power to give life, because you will live your whole life pursuing things, only to find out that you're dead in the end, and not dead physically, but dead spiritually, because you're separated from a holy God. But I have a message that was given to me by others who cared for my soul, that there's this Jesus who has made a way, that even though I die, I will have everlasting life, because He had power over the grave, and He lived a sinless, perfect life, and He promised that He would give life to whoever would ask of Him. And that is my real, that's the real wisdom of my life. That's the real, when I die, the real purpose of my life is whether or not I have that as my main mission and goal in life, is to preach this Jesus. And I pray that all of us will do it more. We're all beset by our own wisdom, our own thinking that is at war with the true nature of what God has created us to do, which is to be a reflection of His glory to this dying world. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Again, consider, you know, God looking at it like, he says, my foolishness is better than all the world's wisdom. And you take the strongest, mightiest army, you know, country, government, person, like a wimp compared to God. In fact, I share with people sometimes that are just deciding they want to fight with God, do you realize who you're taking on? I mean, you know, if you're supposed to get into a ring with somebody, have you ever sized up your opponent and just decide, you know what, let's just skip it. I'll just say he's the winner. You know, save all the bloodshed. That's what we are all supposed to do. And what Satan deceives people into doing is to thinking that God is just this little weakling in the corner. Yeah, get into the ring and fight him. Fight God. Don't listen to Satan's analysis of Almighty God. That's what our message is to people. You'll lose if you go fight the God of the Bible. Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And this is true. I mean, it's not like what he's saying is, he was saying to the Corinthians, hey, you Corinthian Christians, you people that when I came into your town and many of you believed, look around at your class structure. Did you guys come from the cream of the crop? Were you the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers? Were you the movers and shakers of Corinth? Were you the really high and mighty guys? Look around, you're not. Because not that high and mighty people can't come to Jesus. It's just it's harder for a proud person that's got it all made in this life to realize the depravity of their spiritual condition. And, you know, I pick up hitchhikers when I feel led to. And recently I've been picking up some people that just, you know, they don't have a car. And I've gotten to know them because they're out there often. And it's just such a joy because you can get right to the point of the gospel without them saying, hey, look, you know, my Lexus or my Lamborghini has a flat. Just get me back to the car and just let me move on. I've got a corporate board meeting at, you know, Bank of America or something. You know, you don't have to mess with it. They know they're in trouble. They're down and outers. And they know that they're not on the top rung of the wisdom of the world. And they're more inclined to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're the high and mighty people. They're high and mighty. Are you high and mighty here again today? Again, I don't know who you are, what you are in some cases, what's really going on in your mind. What the Bible says is if you're high and mighty in your own mind, then God, we're going to see in the following verses, says you don't get to see my Jesus. I will not show the high and mighty my Jesus. You can pray for some of these guys, even though they're down and outers, they still don't respond to Jesus because they still have to give up that final remaining human pride issue of, I truly need a Savior. Yes, I'm not as wise and as powerful as the people in the world, but I'm not going to confess to God I'm a sinner and believe that I need a Savior. Isn't there other ways? This one guy was recently telling me, answer me this question. If somebody lives this way and on and on and on. I just like, oh. God help us as we try and reach out to the world. But God has chosen the foolish things, verse 27, of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Yes, we're accused of using Jesus as a crutch. He's into making the lame walk. We look lame. But he's going to make us walk in heaven on the streets paved with gold. I don't mind that label either. In the end, the mockers will see the foolishness of their ways. As Jesus said, because you say you see to the Pharisees, you know, when they were rebuking him for healing a blind man, and they said, are you saying we're blind? And Jesus said to the Pharisees, because you say you see, you're blind. If you said and admitted that you're spiritually blind, then you would see. And see, the wise people of this world say they don't need a God, that they don't need a crutch, they don't need anything. They're going to just go through life and somehow explain to God why he should allow them into his kingdom. Where we know we're lame, we know we're blind, we know we're spiritually bankrupt, we know we need a Savior, and we confess it now, which is the only time we can, to be right with God. Verse 28, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. I know we're looking at some parallel passages here, but this is a good one. We'll be turning to Jeremiah here in a minute, so you might just find Isaiah and then find Jeremiah. We'll be going to Jeremiah 9:23 after couple more verses in 1 Corinthians, and I'm having you actually look at this one verse just to see this and maybe mark it in your margin, that no flesh should glory in my presence. Chapter 42, verse 8, God declaring, I am the Yahweh. I am Yahweh. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. And all of this section of Isaiah that Paul has been quoting out of, it really, this entire section from about 42 to 46, whatever, you might want to read that in your time at home. It's really where God looks down at the Jews and even the nations of the world, and he realizes, you know, I created the heavens and the earth. I spanned out the heavens all by myself. I didn't need any help. I put the earth up there. It's held up by nothing, Isaiah says. I did all this stuff, and what you guys do is you take a tree, which I've made. I made these little seeds with the DNA that's inside the seed to turn, you know, with a little bit of sunlight, water, to turn dirt into wood and to grow up. You'll go cut that piece of wood, the tree, and part of it you'll throw into the fire to keep you warm, and the other part you'll whittle into an idol, and then you'll bow down to it. And maybe you'll actually spruce it up a little bit and clad it with gold and stick little earrings on it and stuff and say, here, piece of wood, give me whatever I want. And God says, what foolishness. I will not share my glory with another. He created the heavens and the earth. When we look outside, I pray that through what we've tried to disciple with the creation movement, you don't just go out and say, oh, tree, I'll worship you. Oh, orca, I'll worship you. Oh, whale, I'll worship you. Oh, whatever, I'll worship you. Do you realize that the person that's appointed to be in charge of all the regulations of this country is an avid animal rights activist that wants to have the ability for animals to be lawyer to sue for the treatment in this country? I haven't heard whether he's going to get confirmed, but the one that's appointed is, I read just last night, articles of what he has stood for, and he's been appointed for the regulatory department. In foolishness, turning away from the God who created the heavens and the earth and worshiping the creation rather than the Creator, honoring with our lips, but our hearts are far from the true and living God. And God has made it very clear. He says, I am God. I've looked around. There's no others. There's not the one, the tree. There's not the orca. There's not anything on this planet. I have made the world. I have made man to be able to experience my love. But man has chosen to bow through the deception of Satan to anything but me and my Savior Jesus. And that will not be tolerated into eternity. There's this one short time for man to get a clue, to figure it out, to be able to have everlasting life with me, the true and living God, who did create everything and has made a perfect place with mansions filled with people who love me and humble themselves to realize they are not God. And I think every single time we listen to people rant and rave about how God should this and God should that we should quickly help them realize, do you realize what you are saying? In light of this creation, the God who does have a seed that knows how to make dirt into a tree, something that man hasn't even tried to do because they know how impossible it would be for their intelligence to do it. And yet it happens, and you can go times a million all the different things that have been created on this earth that know how to turn dirt into something. In fact, I'm finally getting my grandkids to realize you realize when I stick this wood in the wood stove, you know what I was actually doing? What, Papa, what were you doing? I was burning dirt. What do you mean you were burning dirt? And I've been teaching everything comes from dirt. Everything. You come from dirt. I come from dirt. All the animals, if you look at it. And you know what God said in the beginning? In the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth, and he piled up the dirt, and he blew the breath of life, and he says, we're dirt. And from dirt we came, from dirt we're going, and it's the truth that we now know everything comes from dirt. So if we think we're so high and mighty, just tell people, yeah, actually, you're just dirt. But I know the God who made you out of dirt. And if you don't want to be a real dirtbag, you'll confess that you're dirt and you don't deserve anything and come humbly into the throne of grace with God. Going back to 1 Corinthians, but we're going to go to Jeremiah here in a second, in verse 30. It says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who becomes for us wisdom from God. And these are three things that Jesus has become for us as the wisdom of God: righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. The wisdom of God is that His righteousness is imputed on people who are sanctified, set apart, who have been bought, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's God's wisdom. His wisdom is we get to save some. We get to save some of these people that have humbled themselves before us. And I praise God for His wisdom. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, as you do turn there, it says, "And as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Verse 31 of 1 Corinthians was that. "As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." This is a quote from Jeremiah 9:23. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." You know, another test of my own heart, as I've read this over the years, and I think about my time and just communicating with people, you know what people, whatever people glory in is what they talk about. They're just waiting to talk about what they glory in. So, once again, a test of my own heart on a day-to-day basis is Kevin. What is Kevin glorying in? What I'm talking about? And what it should be is I should be glorying in the Lord. You know, and we have to talk about things that are in this world. But is my passion to ultimately get to talking about what I really glory in? I know Jesus. He's coming to save me. He's forgiven me. He's given me everlasting life. Do you know Him? If it's something other than that, that we really can't wait to get to, then we need to repent of it as God's people and realize that the Word of God says, Jeremiah 9:23 says, that let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, or the rich man in his riches, but let me glory in this. I know God. I know the God who created the heavens and the earth and knows everything. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, that as it is written, and Paul is quoting Jeremiah, Paul was knowledgeable of Isaiah, Jeremiah, the prophets of the Old Testament. When he says, "As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Because of the Lord's wisdom is that his righteousness and sanctification and redemption of lost man. I want to glory in the God who wants to save me even though he shouldn't have. He's so loving and kind that he overlooked my foolishness to save me. Chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I didn't try and look like a really worldly smart guy. I got right to the point with you. I didn't come and try and get a bunch of credentials so that you would say, "Wow, you know, he's esteemed enough for us to listen to him." I went right to the fact Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, to rescue you if you would turn to him. In fact, again, it is how we can determine whether somebody is a cult, a false religion, deceived by Satan to deceive people. How long is it before they will glorify Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible, and talk about how he died on the cross for people's sins and that he rose from the grave to give everlasting life to whoever would believe in him? None of the cults will do that. And yet it's the mission that Paul had. "I was," verse 3, "I was with you in meekness and in fear and in much trembling." And we talked about that last week. He admitted, "When I came, I was afraid of being beaten again." We know that from the book of Acts. "And my speech," verse 4, "and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Well, what kind of power was he talking about? Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. What kind of power did Jesus promise to give? See, what kind of power? Was it all the healings that Paul did in Corinth? Was it miracles? Did he call fire down from it? What was the power that he used to demonstrate that his message was from God? Well, we know from the Bible the kind of power Jesus promised to send to the church when Pentecost arrived. So I would say it's this power is the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we're about to read. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, Therefore, when they came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power. Again, the Greek word dunamis, where we get dynamite. You're going to receive dynamic power from God. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. And as Pastor Jeremy pointed out last Sunday evening service, or a couple Sundays ago, this word in the Bible, and you should write this down, is martyr. It's where we get the word martyr. You shall be martyrs to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now see, at the time this was written, the word martyr just simply meant witness. But when we call people martyrs today, the reason why this Greek word has had more meaning is because a martyr was recognized, a Christian witness was some who was recognized as they have such a power in what they believe that they believe it, even under torture, hardship, mockings, ridicule, whatever, even death, torturous death, they believe it. So the word became martyr. That martyr has its own meaning in our culture because that represents somebody that believed it so much they died for it. And what Jesus says, I'm going to give you the power that even though you are afraid, Paul, even though you have been beaten, even though you're alone in this city because your friends aren't with you and you're going to be beaten alone if they beat you again, that you're still going to preach Jesus to these people because I'm going to give you the power to be a witness. So are you filled with the power of God? The answer that you can give to yourself is, am I willing to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified even though I know they'll speak bad of me? Even though I know they will hurt me? Even though I know they'll kill me. If the answer is yes, and you've been doing so, you're filled with the Spirit of God. You're filled with, not feel like you're not saved if you're not. I'm just saying you've been given that power of the Holy Spirit of God that comes subsequent to salvation. Because these people were saved before Pentecost, but God says, but if you wait for me, if you anticipate me, if you want everything I have, if you want my power to fall upon you, then you say, you be there on the day of Pentecost and the power will come upon you to be a witness. And there's joy in having that kind of power come upon God's people. Going back to 1 Corinthians 2:4 again, 2 verse 5, and your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. They saw that he was willing to preach no matter what. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, meaning complete or saved, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. We watch these rulers today. These globalists planning our demise so that we can all become one big, happy, global family. This verse sticks in my mind. Who are coming to nothing. They're going to come to nothing, according to the Word of God. Plot though they may. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If Pilate had truly understood the Jesus he was dealing with, he would have said, no. He would have said to the religious leaders, no, I'm not going to crucify him. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. I'm not going to mess with this God's salvation plan. Yes, according to the prophets, there is a Messiah who must die, be stricken, smitten upon, and spit upon for the sins of the world. Yes, the prophet said that his hands and his feet will be pierced, and you're asking me to crucify him and to pierce his hands and his feet. And yes, the prophets say that a Messiah must come and die for the sins of the world, but it ain't going to be me that does it. One of you other pagan heathens can go do it, but I'm going to sit at the foot of the cross along with my Roman soldier and worship him and say, certainly this is the Son of God. And then when the mountain shakes and the veil is rent in two, signifying that there's been a way made for man to get to God, I'm going to put down my prestige, my human prestige, wisdom prestige of being Pilate, of this little place in Israel. You know, Caesar knows my name. And I'm going to sit there at the feet of Jesus when he's crucified for the sins of the world. And yes, I'll be a fool to Herod and to the others who will mock me, but I'm going to accept the wisdom of God. Because if I do that at that moment, Jesus will know me. And he's so much better than Caesar. See, Paul's saying if Pilate would have really known, if Herod would have really known, if any of those people would have really known, they would not have taken part in the crucifying of Jesus. If you really know, then you should cease from taking part in the crucifixion of Jesus, because if you haven't already, and anybody that ever listens to this, stop taking part, because everybody that rejects Jesus is saying, crucify him. Everybody who rejects God's salvation plan is saying, he's not really the Messiah. I don't believe that he was sent by God. I don't believe I need to believe in him by faith to have everlasting life. You're saying, crucify him. And Paul is saying, if you knew what you were doing, you would turn away. But as it is written, verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. I know we've been going to Isaiah a lot, but this is such a cool section of scripture, so let's go there to make this verse in Corinthians come alive, and it'll be, we'll go back and just close up after we look at this. I know we're running out of time here. Isaiah 64:1. And again, it amazes me because of how I've heard this verse twisted by a politician not many years ago. In fact, it was Bill Clinton, I think it was a State of the Union address where he says, where he uses this verse and he says, and I want you to have this in your mind as we look at what it really says. He says, as it says in the book, and this is nearly an exact quote, I probably should have, it just popped into my mind. I should have gotten the exact quote, but eye has not seen nor ear heard what man can build. Now, I want to have you, that's the wisdom of the world. That's the thing of the world. Here's what it really says. It really said in Corinthians, eye has not seen nor ear heard nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And Isaiah 64:1, the whole context that Paul is referencing, and Paul didn't do an exact quote here, but the whole thought that he had is here in 64. Oh, that you would, Isaiah is telling God, oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would open up the heavens, that you would come down. He did in the form of Jesus. That the mountains might shake at your presence. They did when Jesus was on the cross. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. The humble did at the cross, the nations will when Jesus comes back. When he comes back, he is coming with the last part of this. He's coming back with fire. He's coming back with a sword. The nations will tremble at his presence when he comes back in power. But he came the first time to save us. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence. He's talking about Mount Sinai and how the law came and what awesome things were done when he delivered the nation of Israel from the slavery of Egypt. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. Yeah, the world wants to worship, you know, things whittled with their hands, you know, wood, you know, or American Western culture, you know, they want to worship their whatever that the factories made for them instead of what they whittled with their hands out of wood. And what this what Isaiah is saying, for since the beginning of the world, man has never seen a God like you. A God that should be worshipped. We can't even see with our eyes. We can't even comprehend it with our minds. You, verse 5, you meet Him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remember you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. Isaiah, we need to be saved. There is no God like you, and you care about the people who wait for you and know they need to be saved. But we are all like unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. And all we are the works of your hands. You know, Isaiah recognized, you know, we don't deserve you. All of our hearts, even the ones that want to wait for you, are contrary to you. We don't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve to be forgiven. But you, O God, have chosen to make the clay vessels to honor, to mold and shape and to forgive those who are humble before you, as we see this analogy quoted by Paul in the New Testament about God being the potter and us being the clay. Back to 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But verse 10 says, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Yes, but we haven't seen Him yet, but we've gotten a down payment of the Spirit. And we can know, as Christians, what lies ahead for us. We can know by the power of His Spirit that heaven is awaiting. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of Him who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words, which man's wisdom teaches us, but by the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We can know them. We can know about this heaven because God has given us the Holy Spirit, and He's dwelling inside of us. And so we can understand the Spirit of God because the Spirit is here, but we can't explain it to the world because they have not the Spirit of God. It's like trying to explain a sunrise, a beautiful, beautiful sunrise, to somebody who was born blind. You can't say, well, the colors, every color of the rainbow, what's a rainbow? There's like blues and reds and shades of green, and, you know, it's just so beautiful. What's blue, red, green? And see, we as Christians who have been truly filled with the Spirit of God have been able to sense what it is to be forgiven, to have tears of joy, knowing that the record of wrong against God has been wiped clean, and to, as we read the Scriptures, have all, oh, that's a rainbow. Oh, that's the colors of the sunrise. Oh, that's what heaven's going to be like. Oh, I'm going to be clean and forgiven. Oh, the righteousness of God that's going to dwell forever. His law will be forever. And we can sense all that, and we can have the glory of knowing Jesus, the power of His resurrection, and the wonders of His love towards those who believe Him. I pray that would encourage you to be filled with the Spirit and courage. And as I emphasized last week, and as a closing summary statement, don't you think with all this, it's okay when people say, you're dumb? Is it just kind of okay? In fact, really, it is just like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. They think I'm dumb. I must be looking more like you, who they think. I must be more like you for them to accuse me of being this weak-minded, dumb person. And I'm so glad you love dumb people. I'm so glad you came to save the dumb people as far as this world's concerned. But you've hidden these things from the smart people, according to this world, who think they don't need that Almighty God who created all things. It's okay to be dumb. We know how it ends at the end. We know how it all turns out when Jesus takes us home safely to Him. Let's stand and praise Jesus and close in prayer. Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, that Your ways are not our ways, and because Your ways are so much better than man's. And as we just increasingly watch the wisdom of man turn to such foolishness, setting the stage for such misery on this earth, we thank You that Your wisdom, Lord, created the heavens and the earth and can rule over heaven forever, where we'll never regret a single day, a minute, that You're in charge forever and ever. Lord, help us to be filled with that power, to be Your witnesses, that, Lord, that we would glory in You and not in another or another thing, that You would be just increasing in our heart's devotion so that we just can't wait for another opportunity to praise You in our own hearts and to those that are around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, oh.
He's the only one to be exalted. He created all things, and He's invited us to be with Him forever. God bless you. Keep you in His care this week. In Jesus' name.